Thanks, Glenn. We stand for the reading of God's Word, not as a ritual, but out of respect for the authority of God's Word. So that's why we do that, just in case you were wondering. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at our identity as being the light of Jesus, shining forth the characteristics of Jesus. Revisiting our identity is critical for the Christian because we tend to wander away from who God has made us and instead search for and rest our identity in the same things that the world does. This morning, I want to again further develop a biblical understanding of who we are in Christ and relish in this truth and be corrected by God with who He says that we are. And we're going to see in this passage this morning that we are chosen by God. We are appointed by God for some wonderful things. So I hope you came to church this morning ready to worship the Lord, to hear from Him through the singing, through the praying, through the reading, and through the preaching of His Word, the Bible. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we are dependent on You to open our eyes to Your truth. We ask that You would humble our hearts to hear from You, remove distractions from us, anything that would prop up in us that would make us deaf towards hearing from You. We ask that You would uproot that. We are dependent on You, Father. Have Your way with us, we ask, for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. What was read to us in John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17, is the recording of Jesus' words to His 12 disciples. But His words extend to us today, as we see in verse 1 and verse 2. The parties are identified. They are, the Father is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, and the branches are people. Fruitful branches are God's people. Unfruitful branches are God's enemies. So God's people are the branches. Therefore, these words of the Lord apply to us today. And I want to focus on verse 16 of John chapter 15. There we see what God has done to us in putting us into Christ through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a passage that very clearly tells us that God loves us and that He has done something wonderful and some wonderful things He's done to us, things that change everything. And therefore, this passage should change our view of ourselves. Let me read again what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Those who are saved by Jesus Christ have been chosen by God to be His own. And they have been appointed by God to go into the world, to bear fruit that lasts, and bring about God's will through prayer. Number one, we have been chosen by God. God chose us. This comes up often in Scripture, and some don't like the language. The language of God choosing us. We like to say, I chose God. I decided to accept Jesus. We like those phrases. Otherwise, some think it sounds like God is imposing Himself on us, forcing us to worship Him, making us into robots that just switch off our minds and switch off our hearts and do what He thinks and what He wants. Yet listen to all these passages. If you have a pen and a paper, write these down. These are worth looking over later because I want you to see these for yourself. This isn't Edgar's idea. This is from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us that the devil blinded our minds from seeing the truth of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and chapter 2, verse 14 tell us that lost people reject the gospel because they think it is foolishness. Lost people follow the devil and have the devil at work in them because lost people are children of wrath. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. All of us who are now saved, we were blind and dead and couldn't choose the Lord because we couldn't understand the gospel. We were slaves to sin and our wills were slaves to sin. But God, as God's word says in John 1 verse 12 to 13, to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again, a new creation in Christ has been done to us by God. God's will initiated and began by God, not us, just like 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 puts it. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, and this includes us, includes all his children, I chose you out of the world. John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. John 10, verse 29, Jesus said that those who love and follow him have been given to him by God the Father. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says the same thing, chosen by God. God has gifted us faith in him. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Philippians chapter 1, 29, 2 Peter 1, verse 1 tells us. And back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it says of her that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. God grants repentance, as 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, and Acts chapter 11, verse 18 say. All of these verses, and there are more, come alongside Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verse 16. The Bible makes it clear, dead people, blind people, can't make themselves become born again. They can't choose to be alive. They can't choose to not be blind. It is after the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of Jesus, then we place our faith in him. We believe in him. We trust in him. And it's not as mindless robots, but only then, as actually free from being dead and slaves to sin, are we able to choose Jesus. The Lord has chosen us. When we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ by his grace. Ephesians 2, verse 5. to be forgiven and brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. God did that. He selected us to save us. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Going to the beginning of the chapter, John 15, verses 1 through 5, point out that Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Branches don't choose to stick themselves into the vine. Branches are grafted into the vine by the vine dresser. And God is the vine dresser. He grafted us, the branches, into Jesus. The vine dresser is the key to the vine and the branches. He gave life to us. He made us alive. He opened our eyes, and then we responded with faith in Him. And the vine dresser keeps the branches healthy in the vine by overseeing the whole relationship and working to bring forth health and growth in the branch. It's all about the vine dresser and the vine. If you have repented and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you are saved. You have been chosen by the Lord for salvation. Remember back in elementary school or high school being chosen for teams, and you didn't want to be chosen last because the longer it took for you to be chosen, the less talented or popular it meant that you were? Not with the Lord. He chose you. He chose you. He didn't have to take you because you were part of some package deal. He wanted him, so you have to throw in Edgar to get him. That's not this. What's happened here. You didn't do something to force his hand, making him obligated to choose you. He chose you out of his free, sovereign love for you. Think of your dream job. It's the most amazing, fulfilling, lucrative job you can imagine. Totally suited for you. But you are not qualified at all. Not even a little bit. But the owner of the company chooses you for that job. And it's an amazing, joy-filled, fulfilling, beyond your dreams job. God chose you, a sinner, undeserving of a father-child relationship with Him. He chose to adopt you as His child, to be forgiven and made righteous through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, to be His now and for eternity. This changes everything. Everything, unless we have a low view of God. How does or how can a car, a house, a family, a job, a lifestyle, how can those things compare to being chosen by God? How can we give those things the power to define who we are? How do those items become more important than what God has done to us in bringing us to a father-child relationship with Him for eternity? How can us being found in Christ not bring incredible joy to us, no matter what circumstance we are in? How can life circumstances determine and control our joy, our outlook on life, our commitments, our life, when this is the reality of who we are, chosen by God? And look at the love with which we were chosen. Look at what Jesus said in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. He's speaking to all who believe in Him. Listen, you are loved by God the Son, Jesus Christ, with the same degree or quality or intensity that God the Son loved God the Father. That's how you are loved. You are incredibly loved. And out of His sovereign free will love, He chose you. If you are in Christ, you have been chosen by God. Number two, We have been appointed by God. We have been tasked, assigned, selected for something. Three things in verse 16. We have been appointed to go into the world. We've been appointed to bear lasting fruit. We've been appointed to bring forth God's will. The first one, we've been appointed to go. Verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go. This is a simple point. Those who are chosen and belong to God, they are not to collect themselves in a holy huddle. They're not supposed to stay in convents or monasteries or Christian compounds and just make Christian organizations and stick to themselves. But rather, like Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go, get out there. Go into the world and be God's chosen people in this dark world. Be in the world, but not of the world, but go be in it. Some Christians can get this wrong. They become Christians and they withdraw from the world, from non-believers, and begin shopping only at Christian stores, hanging out with only Christian people, looking for only Christian jobs with Christian people. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but we are not called to isolate ourselves from the world. As God's people, we are to go into the world and shine as lights for Jesus amongst this dark world. How else will sinners know anything about the glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we just stick to ourselves? God's children are appointed to go to our neighbors, to go into the world. That's number one. Number two, we've been appointed to bear fruit that is constant and lasting. Verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You should produce lasting fruit, a godly, Christ-like character. There's six things about bearing fruit that I want to mention. The first point, God wants you and I to bear fruit. He wants you to have a godly character, to be Christ-like. He wants sanctification to be happening. That's why verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He wants fruit and more of it. I'm going to stop for a minute. We got to pray. My voice is failing me, and this is good stuff. And I don't want this to be stopping me from saying this good stuff. So let's just pray for a minute, okay? Let me hack a really good one. Please agree with me in prayer and pray for me as I preach. Please, Father, give life to my voice. Help me fight through this. Please don't let this voice be a distraction to my brothers and sisters here from your word. Please, Father, don't let this be a distraction. Amen. The second one, God expects you and I to grow fruit. So he wants it and he expects it. What is to be normal for every believer is changing and growing more Christ-like. As one scholar puts it, fruitfulness is an infallible mark of true Christianity. Look at verse 2 again. There's an expectation of growing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. If there's no fruit, he removes the branch. And where there is growth, he prunes it to bring more growth, more fruit. God expects his kids to grow more Christ-like. Number three, God is glorified by us bearing fruit. So God wants us growing Christ-like. He expects it. And our Christ-like character glorifies him. Jesus is all about glorifying God the Father. And when we bear fruit, we glorify God. Verse 8, by this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The godliness God brings about in us proves we are Jesus' disciples. How? By taking selfish, arrogant, sin-chasing Edgar and making him more and more humble, worshiping God and serving and loving him and people. This brings praise to the changing power of Jesus Christ. Edgar's changed godly life proves to Edgar and those around him that he is God's disciple, and God's changing power has changed Edgar, and it can be seen, and that brings praise to God. Jesus is recorded as saying about his disciples in Matthew 7, verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. So God's chosen ones will be identifiable by their godly characteristics, and those characteristics glorify God. So bearing fruit glorifies God and is evidence that we belong to him. Number four, about bearing fruit. God's plan has always been for you and I to bear fruit. This comes from outside the book of John. It comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, but I thought I would include this here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So we become holy and blameless when we receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. As soon as we are justified by Jesus, we are holy and blameless before God. And the Holy Spirit begins making us more holy and blameless. That's sanctification, being made Christ-like, being made more godly, bearing godly fruit. So God decided, before he put the foundation of the world into place, to save us in Christ, to make us Christ-like, appointing us to be like Jesus. So you and I, who are saved, we are bearing fruit, and that bearing fruit has always been a part of God's plan from eternity past. And that's why it's happening. Amazing. So if a friend, in eternity past, God had already planned for us to bear fruit, and so we are bearing fruit. Number five, Jesus tells us how we bear fruit. In verses 4 to 5, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. On our own, we cannot grow in godliness. On our own strength, we cannot please the Lord. It all depends on Jesus, his power abiding in Jesus. Going back to the vine illustration, the branch produces what the vine sends to the branches. If it's not connected to the vine, it's dead. Christ-likeness, godliness, is only produced in God's children as they abide in him. So what is abiding in Jesus? Verse 9 to 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abiding in Christ's love is done by keeping his commandments, but not as a robot, rather as people driven by love. With Christ as our example, Christ obeys the Father because Christ loves the Father. His is loving obedience, obedience out of love. And he abides in the Father's love by obeying him. There's probably more to this abiding, but we can at least say with certainty that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that God the Son receives the love from God the Father and gives his love back to God the Father through his obedience to him. So with a heart of worshiping the Lord with love and embracing his Bible as the authority and truth that overrides everything, this obedience, our obeying his word with love, that is abiding in Christ's love. That is abiding in Jesus. It is done through our loving obedience to him. And Jesus highlighted a specific commandment to obey in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We are to love each other in our church family the same way Christ loves us. In John 3, verse 16, this helps us understand this love. There, the Lord tells us, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, the church family. So loving like Jesus is sacrificing for each other, giving up our rights, our wants, our desires, our justification, laying that down and sacrificing for each other, cherishing each other, holding each other as precious and valuable brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus said we are to do to each other. Ephesians 2 verse 5 puts it in the marriage covenant. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Abiding in Christ is obeying him out of love. And fruit grows in that love-driven, obedient relationship with Jesus. Number 6. God prunes us for our growth. Back to verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God, the vine dresser, he prunes us, makes us healthy, cutting off dead, sinful stuff from the flesh, trimming our hearts, our worship, our thinking, our emotions, allowing and causing us discomfort in order to make us more like Christ. Have you ever wondered why Christ calls us to love each other as he loves us, yet relationships are the hardest thing around? I wonder why the church can be so difficult. We get on each other's nerves. We say or do the wrong thing or not do the right thing. Yet it's in those moments of conflict that both sides are exposed to some of their own unchristlikeness. And that's the stuff that God prunes. God prunes us. And so often he does it through our relationships with each other. That's one huge reason why we should be involved in church always. Because left on our own, we stay stuck longer in our ungodliness. But God prunes us for more fruitfulness, more godliness, more Christ-likeness. Church, we are appointed to bear fruit, to have consistent godliness, growing more and more like Jesus as we live in this world. The Lord wants it. He expects it. It glorifies him. It's always been a part of his plan. He tells us how to bear fruit, and he prunes us so we grow more fruit. And in this fruit growth, we've got to remember the quantity and quality of the fruit are not promised or mentioned. So this means you and I will be growing fruit, but in different degrees. We won't look exactly the same. Your love for others might move into action quicker than mine, or you might be quicker to forgive than I am. But we are both growing, bearing fruit, because we both abide in the Lord, yet we will look different. Let's remember that. And now, the last point, the very last point. Number one was we are chosen by God. And number two is broken into three subpoints, which were we are appointed to go into the world, we're appointed to bear fruit. And now, number three, we are appointed to bring forth God's will through prayer. We have been appointed to go into the world as godly people so that God's will happens to us, through us, and with us. Verse 16, I chose you and appointed you so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We have to understand this giving us whatever we ask for. We have to understand that in context. This comes on the heels of how Jesus loved and obeyed the Father. Loving obedience. It's not selfish, but it's focused on the Father's will being done. We see this in how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is centered on the Father's will. And so we too are to be centered on the Father's will as we grow Christ-like. This is what 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15 points to. Ask anything according to His will. To His will. And then we can have confidence that God will hear us and grant us what we ask for. When what we ask for is in His will. Praying in the name of Jesus is all about asking what the will of God the Father is and asking for that to take place here on earth, that what we ask for lines up with what God wants. God wants His will to be done, and it will because He is God, and He wants us to be involved in carrying out His will here on earth through us praying for all things according to His will. A huge part of being Christ-like is God's will becoming our will. So this verse here in John 15, verse 16, it's about you and I getting the desires of our heart, but our heart being changed by God so that our desires change and become what God desires. We become like Christ. Our thoughts and desires become like Christ's thoughts and desires. So God has appointed us to go into this world bearing much fruit, which means living Christ-like lives, and in our Christ-likeness, praying and asking the Lord for a lot and receiving it, because our praying is Christ-like praying in that we ask for God's will to be brought forth. So what we need to be doing is reading God's word so that we know God's will and pray for His will to be done. So we pray for lost people because Jesus said the harvest is plentiful and we are to pray for God's people to get the gospel out there to the lost. That's Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38. We pray for ourselves and each other to love each other like Christ loves us. That's God's will. We've been told. The Bible is loaded with very clear understandings of God's will. Pray for those to come about. You're appointed by God to pray for those things and receive them. And where God's word is not clear, admit it and pray for His will to be done anyway. Over this whole passage, there are a few verses that sit nicely over it. One is verse 5. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So our dependence and faith needs to be in Him for all of this. And the other is verse 11, where after explaining that God is the vine dresser and Jesus the vine and we are the branches, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants our joy to be full. Full. Not empty and lacking, but full. Full of His joy. How joyful is Jesus? Just imagine, how joyful is Jesus? And He wants us to have His joy. Joy in Him, joy of Him, joy because of Him, joy that doesn't get empty, because he is the joy. Apart from Jesus, we can't have any real joy. But with him and from him, we receive joy. And listen to this joyful news. We are chosen by God and appointed to go into this world with God-infused, God brought about godliness, being agents for God's will in everything through praying his will to be done. Oh, church, apart from Jesus, there is no hope and no joy. In Jesus is hope and joy in abundance. Wow, we are chosen and appointed in him. That's who we are. Now, brothers and sisters, let's go. Let's go. Let's pray and celebrate communion. Oh, Heavenly Father, that you would choose us, sinners, undeserving, to be recipients of salvation, to have our sins forgiven, to have Christ's righteousness put over us, to be adopted into the family of God. How glorious that is. How incredible that is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my salvation, for my eyes opened up to the truth. Thank you that you will complete the work that you have begun in me and my brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you, thank you. And as we celebrate communion, let this be one of those moments in our lives that's not just normal, but something different, some connection, something takes place this morning for your glory in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. So we are going